welcome into our service this morning. It's good to see you all. It's just precious to see you in person, to come and worship the house of the Lord, as well as those of you who worship online with us through Facebook or other social media platforms. Let me ask you this. We're, midway through January? Have you kept your New Year's resolutions so far this year? Well, if not, there's still time if you're one of those that make New Year's resolutions. Last year, I made 6 resolutions, and I'm proud to say that I've kept them all year long. I kept them in an envelope on the top drawer of my computer desk. All kidding aside, you know, maybe your New Year's resolution maybe includes hopefully spending more time in God's Word, or maybe reading a little bit more each week than what you do at church whenever you come to worship. Maybe you need to do more than just read it, though, which is kind of what I want to talk about today. You need to live it out. And today I want to continue my message, A Worthy Manner to Walk, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And today we're going to look at what it takes for believers to become people of the book. In the book, I'm referring to God's Word. And it's based on the Apostle Paul's prayer to the Colossians as we look at the conclusion of my message, A Worthy Manner to Walk. So before we do that, let's begin our service in the Word this morning by joining me as we shout out Psalms 150, verse 6, by declaring, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen. Join me as we open the Word in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we stand in awe of your goodness and mercy today, we invite you to be present among us with your power of the Holy Spirit. And we declare this morning as a congregation that we love you. And thank you for making a way for that love through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would reveal your great love to us all today, as we gather to worship in your Word. Make our hearts overflow with thanksgiving this morning, and our mouths be able to proclaim your everlasting greatness. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, the Bible is full of prayers prayed by biblical people. And what I noticed when I read those prayers is how usually different they are from the way that we pray. And that's certainly true about the prayer that we're studying right now in the book of Colossians, as we discover from the Word, A Worthy Manner to Walk. It's from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossian church and its believers. It's one of the best prayers in the New Testament, in my estimation, certainly worthy of our examining. The other great prayer that I love is in John 17, where Jesus prayed over his disciples before he left. That's another beautiful prayer. But we're going to look at this one in Colossians today. Prayer of faith is very grateful for his provision last year. Although the funds were scarce and a couple of things have maybe broken down, the people have been few, we still continue to stay here and fulfill God's purpose on this hill here. And that is to bring the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ to the world in which God has placed us. And when we look at our Bibles in the book of Colossians chapter 1, and we begin to study it and we begin to take it to heart, the next thing that will happen is you begin to fill your mind and your heart with the Word of God. And that's why coming to church is so important, because what happens is you're surrounded by God's Word, whether we're singing it, whether we're talking about it up on the stage by the message, but you're surrounded to it. Whether you just hear it or whether you just listen to it, it's here. It's here when the children are in the sanctuary, when they're playing on the ground or coloring their coloring books or doing things to try to keep them occupied or whatever it is to keep them from getting edgy or restless. God's word is surrounding them. I want you to know that. And when we have determined to let the word of God not just be a subject that we come and discuss or hear preached, but instead become a life map, then you're going to discover that in your life and in your walk with Jesus Christ, your relationship with the Son of God will amaze you in so many ways. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 9 and 10 of Colossians chapter 1, and I spoke to you about one of the things that should become normal and natural in a believer's life is that they become productive and that they become fruitful. And the Bible uses this phrase in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, you will be producing fruit. And so when you look at that, you wonder, well, what exactly does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? Because there are some interesting things in the Bible that says and talks about being fruitful. We talked about last week, number one, fruit is the character, who you are. Number two, fruit is conduct in what you do, but fruit is always more than that. Number three, fruit is conversation, what you say. The words of your mouth are the evidence of your production and fruitfulness. And here's another one we talked about. It's not only the character of who you are, the conduct of what you do, and the conversation of what you say, but it's contributions, what you give. Whether it be online or in that little basket back there. When we give money to God's work, that's another way, another evidence of being fruitful. And finally, the one we are all familiar with is that when we bring someone to Christ, when you're able to share your faith to someone that God has placed in your path so that they come to know Christ, that's being fruitful. Whether you lead them to a commitment of asking Jesus Christ in their heart, or whether you're just planting a seed on their journey to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're able to share your faith, that's an amazing thing. Because when the Word of God is dwelling in your heart, and you're taking God's Word, and you're faithfully acknowledging God's Word as His Word, and you're making it work the best you know how, and applying it to your life, and you don't just read the book for what it says, although some of you may need to do that because some may have no clue what's in that book. But you don't just read the book just to see what it says, but rather when you read the book to say what it says to do in our lives. And when you start living like that, what happens is all of a sudden you begin to become productive in your life as a Christian. Everything about your life changes. Why? Because God's Word is now living in you, and you're bearing fruit in your life, whether you know it or not. Paul said in verse 9, he says, my prayer for you is that you might be filled with the Word of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you might always be walking and pleasing to the Lord, that you might be productive in your life, being fruitful in all that you do. So not only you'll be producing fruit consistently, but you'll also be progressing in the knowledge of what the Word says continually. And so here's how you grow. By taking the Word of God as you understand it, as He reveals it to you, and putting it into practice in your life. By taking a step into His truth that you may already be aware of and know, but you begin to grow in it steadily at whatever pace God has for you and that you feel comfortable with. So that whenever you hear the Word of God in your heart, because you've sowed it there, and it becomes alive whenever you have come to a crisis in your life. And so now when that happens, when you come into a crisis in your life, you now take the high road and do what God says to do. And after that passage of scripture or principle that you read and have taken to heart, you'll never forget it. Why? Because now it's becoming ingrained in you. It's becoming part of your life, of who you are. And now it becomes part of your spiritual being. There's a lot of believers and Christians who are academically amazing in the knowledge of their scripture, but they're infants in their spiritual being because it hasn't yet trickled down into their heart. The way you grow in the Word of God is to take what you know and you begin taking steps, some baby steps in doing it. Rather than just saying, well, I'm looking at this and to see whether I want to do it or not. And man, it sounds kind of tough to follow. I don't know if I can do that. You do it as God reveals it to you. One of the stories I read about this principle was a pastor. Back in 1969, he tells about when he was working as a youth pastor in New Jersey, and he had an opportunity as a youth pastor to preach at a congregation, and it was in West Virginia. And when he went there to preach, he had some spare time before church, you know, on a Saturday, and he was taken down into a coal mine because he always wanted to see what those West Virginia coal mines were like. And so the guy who was his host wanted him to really get the true nature of it and to feel what it was really like to be down in those mine shafts. And so he had the electricity turned off when they were down there. So the host turned all of the lights off, and he gave this youth pastor a carbide lamp to carry. And the pastor said it was an experience that he didn't ever really want to repeat. But it was something to live for then, because back then he was young and adventurous. But he said, I'll never forget that, because it was totally black down there. And he stood there for a moment with the light on top of his head, and he wanted to see where the way out was, and he began looking around, and he said, the only way that I could see out was to take a step in the light that this carbide lamp would show. And I took one step, and when he did, you know what happened? The light shone a little further into the darkness. So he was able to take a few more steps. And in doing so, he learned that as a spiritual truth, and said the way that you grow is that you take one step into the light that you already have. That's the way you do. One step into the light that you already have. And when you do that, God sheds his light a little step, a further step into the darkness. Kind of, you know, you're going to get what I'm saying. And so here you are. God says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. And you say, okay Lord, I'll do that. So you take a step to where the light is shown, because who wants to walk around in darkness? If you ever had and stubbed your toe, you know what I'm talking about. But you see a little light, and you step into that light. And then the Lord tells you the next direction, and you take into your spirit and tells you where to go. And you go in that direction. And you see, to make your walk interesting, God doesn't give you all the information up front, does he? Wish we could, but a lot of times he just doesn't. And I know I like to tell people that ask me when they're worried about something that's going to happen coming up, or what to do in this situation they're facing, I've learned pretty much as my response that when I need to know, I'll know. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, you can bite all the fingernails off your hand. You can stay up all night worrying, let it keep you up. But if you're unable to do anything about the situation and you're still waiting for God to show you the light to that next step, then you just pretty much have to reside to yourself, when I need to know, I'll know. Sometimes I wish I could know now. It would make me a lot more comfortable, so I'm sure it would save you all a lot more anxiety as well. Believe me, it makes life so much easier for you and me. But if we did that, we wouldn't be walking by faith, would we? We'd be walking what we can already know and see. So I have to wait for God to tell me, just as you do. Because if we don't walk in the light that we have, then God's not going to give us any other light. What's that mean? Well, if you're not walking in the light that you have, you're just standing still in your Christian life. And until you begin to take a walk, he'll show you a little bit more and a little bit more. And that's why the principle of growing in your faith is to take the principle of what God has said and take what God has said in his word and do it. And in doing so, you'll be progressing in the knowledge and being able to continue to grow in his love and grace. The way you grow is by doing what God tells you to do. I mean, it's pretty much simple as that. And then another thing you'll have to learn, if you keep reading this passage, you go down to verse 11, and it says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So whenever you let the word of God dwell in you richly, and you follow obediently what it says, the next thing it says what will happen in your life is that you will be persevering in stress cheerfully. And every one of those words in verse 11 are important. Persevering in stress cheerfully. That's what verse 11 says. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I know when I see the words power and might and strengthen, I always think, well, you know, that's just getting me ready for that big test coming up. God must be having a big challenge for me to come up to. I got to have these things ready. Or, you know, what's God going to send my way that I'll have to have these things ready in my life for? Is he going to send me some heretic or some atheist that's going to challenge my faith, or who's denying the faith, or maybe there's going to be some church, big church problem that's going to come up in the church that we'll have to deal with or have to face? Yeah, I mean, it's going to take everything that I have, the power and the might and the strength. But you know what I've been learning? I've been learning that you need power and might and strength for the long haul more than you do just for the momentary challenges that you and I face. Isn't that true? I mean, the Christian life isn't a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And especially if you have an unresolved issue in your life, or if you have something that you've been praying fervently for and God hasn't answered it yet, it takes a lot of power and might and strength just to stay there under the pressure in the middle of that stress of waiting for God to do something. And at the same time, while you're still exhibiting the character of Christ in your life with joy. I tell you what, whenever you see a Christian who's going through something, you can tell then what they're made of. Isn't that true? You watch them and you see what's going on. I mean, everybody can shout a hip hip hooray when things are going well, when there's no stress or no problems in your life. You wave your hands when the songs are singing and a big amen while the preacher's preaching when there's nothing going on. But when God sends a challenge into your life, that's tough. And one of the things that you know about challenges, when you go through challenges, is that you're on display, whether you know it or not. People are watching you. They're watching you, how deep your faith is. They're watching you, how your walk's maintained. Are you going to waver? Are you going to just bolt and say, I'm out of here? It's too much for me. Whenever you have the Word of God dwelling in you richly, you can be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for attaining the steadfastness of patience. Not being able just to be patient about it, but to do it joyously. Robert Bloch, the American fiction writer for radio, cinema, and television, once said, he said this. He said, the man who can smile when things go wrong has already thought of someone else to blame it on. But that's not true. If you see somebody who's under a lot of pressure and he or she has a smile on their face, they may just know the God of who we're talking about today, and he may just be very real in their life. And I want to tell you something. This book isn't just a textbook to study. It's a book to live by. And when you do it, there's some things that are going to begin to happen to you when you start living by this book. And Paul finishes up in one final thought. In verse 12, he says, you'll not only be persevering and stressed cheerfully, but you'll also be praising God correctly. In verse 12, Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of our inheritance with the saints of the light, saints in the light, verse 13, and he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, in reading the book of Acts and the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, have you ever read Paul's prayers in his journeys, and notice what a thankful man that he was? And you know, Colossians was written by Paul. He was written by Paul, not in a penthouse. It wasn't written by while he was on a cruise ship. It was written in prison. This is one of Paul's prison epistles, and he wrote this in prison under duress. And even though he was in a dank, damp, musty prison with who knows what else in there, he wrote and said, I've learned to give thanks to God. First of all, because he took me out of the kingdom of darkness and he put me in the kingdom of light. That's the first key word, that he has given you and me light. Paul knew a lot about that, didn't he? Because Paul was walking in darkness. And one day on the road to Damascus, the light came so brightly that it knocked him off of his horse and changed his life forever. Once darkness, now light. And he said, he has delivered me into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of love. That's a wonderful expression of phrasing there. If you study this in the language, it's a picture. It's kind of a picture of what they used to do when they would take a nation captive. Sometimes in order to conquer a nation, they would go into the nation and take a whole city or a village, and they would pick them all up together, and they would move them into a foreign place, and they couldn't speak the same language then, and they didn't know the culture, what all the culture was like to live in. And in order to keep them at bay from rising up the government or the kingdom that they were captive in, it just helped them settle them down when they were confused, when they didn't know what was going on. That's what happened to the Israelites at the end of the Old Testament, being taken into captive. And that's the image Paul uses, and he says, here's what happened when I became converted to Christ. Almighty God picked me up right out of the kingdom of darkness, and he set me here right in the kingdom of love. One day I was living in this village, and the next day I was in God's wonderful kingdom of light. He was in the kingdom of light. He was in the kingdom of love. And then he adds this last thought. He says that he has delivered me from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and through his forgiveness of sins. I kind of had a grin on my face, Roy, when you went over there and got London off the cross. I know you were doing it to be, you know, because you're a parent and want to make sure. But I thought it was a beautiful picture of her just clinging on that cross. I mean, she was just had her arms wrapped around it. I don't know if she fully understood what she was doing, but it was a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of a child clinging to that cross. The kingdom of light. He has given me light, and he has given me love and liberty. And Paul never got over that, and neither should we in our life, although we get so busy sometimes we forget that. Every time he prays, Paul prays, it's in his prayers, so that it makes me wonder how it would change us if we were such people of the Word. If we were people of the Word, what changes in our life would happen? And whenever we would pray, we would spill over into praise to God of what he has done for us. You know, whenever we have our night of prayer here at church every quarter, I'm sure a lot of people think, I don't want to go up to church and spend time in prayer. I'd probably be there 5 minutes before I'm done. But I promise you, if you come up here and pray, and we do it, we seclude each other off in different, whatever you feel comfortable praying around here by yourself or in groups, whatever you want to do. But I found that I never run out of stuff to pray for, even just moving past being thankful to God of what he has done in our lives. You start naming your family members, your friends, your church family, all these people that you have and come into contact in your life, and it goes on. And so we learn to praise God for what he's done in us, because the foundation of all the good things of our life in Christ goes back to the very moment that he saved us. Isn't that true? Amen. My question is, do you have a moment to go back to? Do you have a moment in your life that you can remember that he saved you? Can you go back in your mind and remember asking Jesus to come into your heart? I don't care about the date, the year, but do you have in your mind a place that you can go back to where, as the light did to Paul, knock you off your horse when you asked Jesus to come into your life? Or did you just think it would naturally saturate into you as you come to church? Do you have a point in your life where you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sins and trusted him as your Savior? If you do, well, then you remember that at that moment was the beginning of everything good in your life. Now, you may have done it when you were a child and you really kind of forgot about that. It's been so long ago. But you have become sanctified through the years, and God reveals more and more of himself to you as you become more and more involved with God's people and in the Word. So it may be a time for you to remember that. But it comes a time in your life, even as a child, when you ask Jesus to come into your life, every time you pray, you're pulled back to that moment of when you ask Jesus into your life. When you have the Word of God in your life and you're applying it steadfastly instead of just using it as a tool to bring to church, that's when change takes place. So let me review just a moment. Here's Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers who he has never met before. And in the same manner, this is my prayer for you, is prayer of faith. Prayer of Faith family, who I love so dearly, who Pastor Adam and I appreciate you so much, and we love to serve. Paul prayed, he said, in a nutshell, he said, "Oh God, as I look out at these faithful, in my mind's eye, as I look out, I see these faithful people in the church of Colossae, and my prayer for them is that they might be filled with your word and all wisdom. Lord, they need to know what your word says, and they need to understand it with all spiritual understanding. Lord God, that they may know how to apply it to their lives, and that they might be able to walk obediently to you." That was essentially Paul's prayer. I mean, they didn't have the Bible in like 25 different versions so they could understand it. They passed the Word of God through word of mouth and through testimonies and through the books of the Old Testament that they had. And they applied it to the best they can. They were called the Way. That was what they called the Christians, the believers of Jesus Christ back then, the Way. But that was Paul's prayer for them. That's my prayer for you, that we will be different people, that we will be beginning to change in our lives from our head to our toe when we truly become people of the Word and we begin a worthy manner to walk. We're not just people who get the word, who we get up out of our nice beds and we clean up the kids, we clean up ourselves, we go to church on Sunday, we got our Bible under our arms, we shake the hands of when we come through the front doors and we sit down and we either sing or we put up with the singing until it's over, so and we hear the message and then we go back home and everything's the same. But rather we become people of the Word. And when the Word starts to control our lives and begins to make a difference in who we are, and it causes us to be able to be salt, and it causes us to be able to be light in the world in which we live, to make it a better place. One Saturday morning, a minister was trying to get a sermon ready for the next day under the most difficult conditions, because it was a rainy day and his son was restless and he was bored and he didn't have much to do. And you know how that goes whenever you're trying to accomplish something if you're a parent. So finally, in desperation, the minister picks up this old magazine and begins to thumb through the magazine until he comes to this large, brightly colored picture. It showed a map of the world. And he tore the page from the magazine and he ripped it into little pieces, and then he just scattered it all over the living room floor. And he told his son, he said, "Son, if you can put this page together, I'll give you a dollar." And so the minister hoped that it would probably take most of the morning to put that thing together, since the world map was so complex, and hoped so he could get a sermon prepared for the next day. But about 10 minutes later, there was a knock on the study door, and his son had already completed the puzzle. And the minister was amazed to see that his son had finished the project so soon, with such accuracy even. With the pieces of paper neatly arranged and the world map was put back in order. And he said, "Son, how'd you get that done so fast?" And the boy said, "Oh," he said, "it was easy, because on the other side is a picture of the man. Some advertisement of a guy in a picture. And I just put the piece of paper on the bottom and put the picture of the man together. And then I put a piece of paper on top after I got the picture of the man together, and I flipped it over and I taped the pieces together. I figured if I got the man right on the back of the magazine advertisement, then the map of the world would probably turn out right." His father smiled at him and he handed him a dollar, and he said, "Son," he said, "not only have you earned a dollar, but you've given me my sermon tomorrow. My sermon will be, if the man is right, then his world will be right." And you know, that's what God has called us to do, and that's why he has given us his word, so that we just aren't smart about the Bible, but we can live it throughout our lives in the middle of his word, and let it in the middle of our lives. And that's where we're going to find joy, and that's how we'll do joy in the midst of our circumstances and perseverance. That's where we're going to find prosperity in God's word, and that he'll start opening paths and doors for us, because instead of just waiting and waiting, we can begin to look with anticipation and faith that God will provide a way for us. We're going to find success in what we do, because no longer you're just going to be trudging through life just to earn a paycheck, but you'll have success in your life because God will start enriching your life and making it more meaningful and giving you a reason to get up and go to work. And that's where we'll find satisfaction in our lives, when we feel that God is truly working in our lives. I want you to imagine for a moment a couple who's in a coffee shop, and you're just one table over. And have you ever done this? I mean, have you ever been in a coffee shop? I mean, it's easy to eavesdrop on what's going on in there, unintentionally, of course. I mean, you know, those coffee shops are small enough that you can hear every conversation going on in there. But, you know, you're just sitting there having your laptop open so they don't know you're listening. And imagine that you're just a table over, and there's a couple sitting there, and they're in love, and they're absolutely head over heels in each other. You've seen it before. They start staring and looking into each other's eyes, and they have kind of that longing and sighing of love. And you can just kind of feel the gushiness and the passion emanating from both of them. And Finally, the girl looks at the guy and she says, I want to know you better, with a grin on her face and a little giggle followed behind. And he looks at her and he says, fine. He says, I'll send you a book I wrote about myself so you can know me and read about it and know me better. And she says, no. She says, I want to be close. And he says, I know. That's why I'm sending you to this seminar all about my life, so you can know what pleases me and what displeases me, and so you can feel closer to me in just a two-day experience. She reaches over and she grabs his hand and says, I want to be with you. And he says, well, that's nice. There's a course at the church you can take that tells some important steps to take that you can be with me in the way you want to be. Silly, isn't it? But, you know, you see, church, I'm not talking about increasing your knowledge, because knowledge has a tendency to puff us up. Knowledge has the power to make you arrogant, and that's just about it. That's pretty much all knowledge can do if it's separated from the real meaning. Because the real intent of knowledge is to cause you to grow in love and to grow in faith. And my challenge to us is that we take this book that we love, that we study, and take it to the next level. Not just in all wisdom, but now, my church family, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. May it be so. Amen. So this is what God has put on my heart to share with you as we think about the new year coming up and the prayer that Paul wrote to the Colossian believers. And if you haven't already done so, you know, read the Bible, read Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, and pray that prayer not only over yourself, but over your household as you look forward to this year of 2023. And my prayer for you is that God will give you a word in your spirit through His word for this coming year and for our church to be productive and fruitful in all that you do by being able to dive into the Word of God and walking closer to Him and finding out what productivity and fruitfulness that will happen in your life. Because we are the hands, we're the feet, we're the ears and the eyes of Jesus, our Savior. And whenever we yield those to Him, it's amazing what He can accomplish through our lives. And once you're able to discover that in your life, and let the seed of the Holy Spirit that He has placed in your life, when you ask Him into your heart, it will begin to grow. And then you'll begin to see what an amazing year you can have in Christ. As we begin to be more productive and operating in the fruit of the Spirit, you'll find yourself going forward in a worthy manner to walk. Amen? And so as our worship team makes its way up to the stage to close out in song, I would encourage you to use this time to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And let the Holy Spirit, who, while tugging at your heart, follow through with what God wants you to know and to receive in your life. And I think it fitting at the beginning of this year to offer the invitation of salvation, to offer the invitation of commitment, to offer the invitation of rededication, to offer the invitation of perhaps baptism, if you've never been baptized. Because it's Pastor Adams and my responsibility as shepherds of the church here at Prayer of Faith to watch and care for our congregation. And so I would encourage you to follow the Spirit's prompting in your life today, because the day is drawing closer and closer to our Savior's return. So if you're here today, or if you're watching on Facebook Live or listening now, I would invite you to invite Jesus Christ into your life if you've never been back to a moment in your life that you can recall. To become a follower of Jesus, to know this, that to open the door of your heart. Maybe you've heard Him knocking and you said, well, Jesus, I've asked you into my life. What are you knocking at my heart's door for? Maybe instead of being a guest, He wants to come in and stay permanently. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus died for your sins and was crucified for you and was raised again on the third day, and you can see in your heart that the sin in your life that has overshadowed your thoughts and your actions and your words, then you can be cleansed from that, your heart and your soul, and receive His Spirit in your life to become a new creation and become a child of God today. Not just an old life that you're patching this place and that place where you just seem to just seep out of, but Jesus said to make all things new. You can become a child of God today, and you can do that right where you're at today, right where you're sitting, and ask Him into your heart and ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. Or if you like, you could after the service, you could see me or Pastor Adam or Pastors Adonijah or Jennifer or Jan Murray or Veda Bradshaw, whoever you feel comfortable with, we'll pray with you. But only you can do that decision yourself. No one else can do it for you. You don't inherit the faith to get into the kingdom of God from your mom or dad if they were strong church members or if they were strong people of the faith. That doesn't trickle down to you. There's an aspect of that does, but everyone has to make the decision if they are a child of God or not. Because you don't want to be left behind when He comes to grab His children and take us home. If you're at a loss of what to say, maybe we can help you with the words to pray. Or maybe you've never been baptized. We invite you to follow through the example of our Lord and Savior. It's not a requirement to become saved, but it does kind of seal the deal, because if you've never been baptized, the enemy, the devil, will always have that opening in your life to get into, to torture you, and to jab you and to poke you. But maybe you need to become baptized and be a testimony to all that you are a child of God. Or maybe this year you've determined to strengthen your walk with Christ because you haven't really been to the place that you want to be. You've just kind of been living, but not living abundantly in your relationship with Christ. If you need to, I would invite you to make that public. Don't have to, but what it does is gives an accountability, and this show is a testimony of your decision to grow as a disciple. A lot of times we don't want to do that accountability. I told Veda that my goal this year is to quit eating as much, bigger portions, start eating less portions. I shouldn't have done that, because she asked me today, how's your portions coming? Well, that's accountability. Now she's holding me accountable. And when we do that in our walk with Christ, you have a whole church that will hold you accountable and to encourage you to fulfill your walk with Christ and to make it more abundant, not to judge you. This church has never been a biggie on judging, but it's been more known for the love that it has for people, because we realize we're all in the same boat together. We've all sinned. We all still sin from time to time, but we have a forgiving God that when we repent, when we ask for forgiveness, He loves us just like the day we asked Him into our heart. However the Spirit's leading you and prompting in your heart, I would encourage you to follow that prompting that you're receiving in obedience today. Please join me.